Perfect. All right. How are we doing? Happy New Year to everybody. Yeah. Wonderful. It's so great to see everybody here, everyone back. I should have expected this. You release people to turn around and pray together earlier in the service. You know, if you pray together, you suddenly become friends, and then you've got a lot to unpack. Want to wish you a happy new year. I hope your time away, or if you spent time away, was meaningful. If you hunkered down here in the Lower Mainland, that it was meaningful as well as you celebrated the Christmas season and the new year. The Kang household is a house of chaos now. We made the impulsive decision to adopt a puppy this year. Yeah, so... you realize, you know, you make this decision and you look at this puppy and, you know, the dopamine is going crazy in your brain and the oxytocin is going crazy in your brain, and then suddenly you're like, yes, I will take this home, not realizing now that the next decade and more of your life is now completely changed as a result of bringing this fur baby into your house. So if you think about me, pray for me. Some of you are like, is there... Oh, it's not a chill breed. It's a mini Australian Shepherd. So yeah, we really thought this through. He's super cute. He's super, super cute. And if anyone wants any puppy cuddles, feel free to come by our house and be happy to do that. It is 2025. Isn't that crazy? 2025. The first service of the year as a church community, as we embark in a brand new year together. My heart was sensing today to kind of call a bit of what feels like a time out, or a way for us to kind of meaningfully gather and huddle up together before things in our schedules drive forward towards insanity and before things really pile up in each of our daily rhythms. Some of you are already like, no, things have already piled up in 2025. Things are already crazy. And I thought it was important for us to take some time today to reflect on seeking the presence of God through prayer. Seeking the presence of God through prayer. As the glow of New Year celebrations and mantras like New Year, New Me start to wane, and how many of you made a New Year's resolution this year? Anyone? How many of you already broken your resolution? 5 days in, anyone? Just, okay, two people. Thank you for your honesty there. So on this first Sunday of 2025, this is sort of like a resolution Sunday, where we come to church in the brand new year and we're saying to the Lord, Lord, these are the things that we're longing for as a community. And I'd like for us to consider what it might look like for us as a community to renew and deepen the emphasis of prayer in our church. What it means for us to be a contending and praying community. So starting next week, we will actually be starting a series on the Lord's Prayer that will take us up into the Lenten season. We'll also be starting a monthly prayer and worship service on Sunday evenings. That'll start February 2nd. And then during the season of Lent, the season of fasting and seeking God, we're actually going to escalate. We're going to actually intensify the prayers in our church by calling a weekly prayer service, a congregational prayer meeting during the season of Lent, to kind of say, Jesus, out of all things, we actually just want to dedicate a time where we as a community intentionally seek your presence, seek you, pray to you, bring forward our needs to you, and to seek your presence for our day and our time. Amen. And so with that said, I want us to reflect today on how powerful prayer actually is. How many of you believe prayer is powerful? Amen. Yeah. Amen. I want us to reflect just on how much the God of the universe is invested and interested in our prayer life. How many of you actually know that God's invested and interested in your prayer life? Yeah, a few of us, definitely. And to do that, turn with me to perhaps the most misunderstood book of the Bible. Cheryl, did you know that I'm going to preach from Revelation today? You didn't? Cheryl, this is great. This is like, I felt like everybody's reading my mail today. So in pre-service prayer, all the themes that people were praying, I'm like, I'm going to be preaching on that today. And then Cheryl comes up and brings this, the throne room of heaven and John's vision on Patmos of the heavenly realms. And I'm like, I'm preaching on that today. That's crazy. I love when the Holy Spirit does that. So turn with me to the most misunderstood book of the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is so misunderstood. For example, Number one, this is my pet peeve. It's not the book of Revelations with an S on the end. It's singular. It's Revelation. As if the book, it's not Revelations, as if the book is pulling back the curtain on every future world event that could possibly happen. It's the book of Revelation, singular. Because the book has one singular purpose in mind. One thing that it wants to convey to its readers. One thing that it wants to unveil. The singular revelation is this: Jesus Christ. That's the one singular revelation of what this book is about. A pulling back on the curtain on who Jesus is the chief aim of the book. Listen to the wise words of Eugene Peterson. He wrote, "I do not read the revelation to get additional information about the life of faith in Christ. I've read it all before in law and prophet, in gospel and epistle. Everything in Revelation can be found in the previous 65 books of the Bible. The revelation adds nothing of substance to what we already know. The truth of the gospel is already complete, revealed in Jesus Christ. There is nothing new to say on the subject, but there is a new way to say it. I read the revelation not to get more information, but to revive my imagination." St. John uses words the way poets do, recombining them in fresh ways so that old truth is freshly perceived. He takes truth that has been eroded to platitudes by endless usage and sets it in motion before us in an animated, impassioned dance of ideas. I love that. So as the curtain is being pulled back on who Jesus is, this vision of Jesus ruling and reigning over all things, seated highest in the heavenly realms, right now, this is reality. The book has then one singular overarching command to its readers. One thing that it beckons each reader, one command that it has of you today, and the command is this: endure. Endure. The main message of Revelation to the church is to endure. It's to overcome. Hold fast to the hope that you have, to endure all the way until the end. And I think if there's anything to call the church today in 2025, it is that same command: to endure, to overcome, to persevere. It's not time to shrink back or fall into apathy. It's not time for us as a church to grow complacent. Rather, given the fact that Jesus is ruling and reigning, it's time for us as the church to wake up, to rise up. Now, at some point in time, I'd like to say that I'm going to probably do a series on the book of Revelation, okay? An entire series, but that day is not today, okay? But here's a little bit of context for us. On a Sunday, sometime in 95 AD, way long ago, the Apostle John is walking around the island of Patmos where he's been exiled and left to live out the remainders of his days in isolation. And then all of a sudden, on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, he's taken up and he has a vision and he's taken into the throne room of heaven. This is what we heard this morning in our call to worship from Cheryl. As he's taken into the throne room of heaven, he sees 24 elders and all these flying beasts, all singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What he's encountering is an ongoing reality. He's seeing heaven's 24/7 worship, where everyone in the heavenly realms is worshiping and praising God for who he is. And in Revelation chapter 5, we're taken into the throne room where we find out that there's this mysterious scroll that has seven seals on the scroll. And one of the angel asks the question, who's worthy to open up the scroll? Who's worthy to break these seals? And the Apostle John starts to weep loudly because he doesn't think there's anyone worthy enough to break open these seals, when all of a sudden he hears one of the 24 elders say these words, "Behold the Lion of Judah." And as John looks towards what he thinks he's going to see is a lion, he then sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain in the middle of the throne. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is worthy to open these seals. And so in Revelation, you have this mysterious scene where seals are about to be opened, and Jesus is the only one who's worthy to open the seals. Daryl Johnson, in his book, Discipleship on the Edge, says it like this: the scroll is the scroll of history. The scroll contains the meaning of history, of world history, of your history, of my history, of our children's history. The scroll contains God's plan for bringing the purpose of creation to its intended fulfillment. The scroll contains God's plan for bringing the kingdom of heavens down to earth. In Revelation chapter 6 and 8, we actually see what happens when the seals are opened. Read with me in Revelation chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard a living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its riders had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, behold, a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that has been rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Wow. Welcome to church today. What gives? What's going on here? Jesus opens six seals, and then chaos is released. Everything goes crazy. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are introduced. Earthquakes, the sun turns black. The fifth seal, we see all these martyrs, and their blood is crying out to God for justice. Jesus opens these seals, and the only way it can be described is that the world then suddenly spirals into chaos. Jesus, the one who holds the scroll, the one who holds the destiny of the world, as he opens the scroll, things seemingly get much worse. Everything gets crazier. Why is that? Case in point, he opens four seals, and what happens? Well, the four horsemen of the apocalypse come out. Well, you're like, "Oh, I didn't think that that would happen." The white horse represents empires and nations who seek to conquer and destroy. The red horse represents war and bloodshed. The black horse represents greed and injustice and economic inequality. The pale horse represents death and disease and pestilence. He opens the fifth and sixth seal. We see martyrs who are slain for the word of God. The sixth seal, we see earthquakes and natural disasters, the sun turning black, the moon turning to blood. Jesus takes the scroll. Everything goes crazy. What on earth is happening? It can only be described with one word: tribulation. Tribulation. The Greek word thlipsis. literally rendered pressure. It's the word we use to describe how earthquakes release their pressure. When one tectonic plate rubs up against another, the net result is the earth shakes. Pressure is released. Because why? Jesus and his kingdom has broken into this world, and one of the results is pressure, is tribulation. The result is always tribulation. When one kingdom breaks into another kingdom, the result is always pressure is released. When one kingdom overtakes another kingdom, it creates a lot of tension. And so we see that we live in this time in between two kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world are still here, but Jesus' kingdom is breaking in even right now. And when he comes again, his kingdom will be the only kingdom left standing. And so this picture of Jesus opening these seals and everything turning crazy is a picture of the space that the church has always lived in. Always lived in a place of thlipsis, of tribulation. Let me explain it this way. In John chapter 16, Jesus says it like this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world," right? In childbirth, there's tribulation, there's pressure and pain and sorrow, but in the end, there's everlasting joy. And Jesus is describing in John 16 the pains of labor as the space of in between the first advent that we celebrated in Christmas and the second advent of when he comes again. And we're always called to live in that already not yet tension between two kingdoms. But look at what happens. Some of you are like, how is this related to prayer? Look at what happens when the seventh seal is open. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God and seven trumpets who were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Three simple words today. Prayer changes things. Amen. Prayer changes things. Amen. You have to remember the image of the throne that we heard about in Cheryl's introduction in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 4. Heaven, evidently, is a noisy place. Did you know that? Heaven's a very noisy place. Four living creatures, 24 elders, the angels all worshiping the one on the throne and the Lamb who had been slain. Constant 24/7 worship. And now heaven is silenced. The only thing that has the power and influence to silence heaven's worship is the prayers of the Christians who are still on the earth. The one on the throne says, "Time out." He silences heaven's song in order to hear earth's prayers. And the reason why this is the last seal that is broken and open is because it gives us a real sense of hope in a world full of unbearable chaos as the four horsemen of the apocalypse are riding through the world even as we speak. As we're caught in the middle of all of this pressure, as we're experiencing the effects of evil, despair, sickness, and disease happening all around us, as we encounter injustice and war and violence, economic insecurity, and in the midst of all this chaos and pressure, we as Jesus's people here on earth, hold the most powerful thing in the world. We hold the most powerful thing in the world. The seventh seal shows us that the most powerful thing in the world that we possess as his people is the ministry of prayer. Amen. Prayer. You have to remember that God is on the throne and he says to all of heaven, he says, shh. Just like just like Julie did for me when I came up here to silence all of you. The God of the universe says, silence! I hear my church. I hear the prayers of children. I hear the prayers of teenagers. I hear the prayers of Catholic nuns and priests and Protestant pastors. I hear the prayers of African bishops. I hear the prayers of heartbroken mothers. I hear the prayers of wayward sons. I hear the prayers of daughters caught in addiction, crying out in despair and distress. I hear the prayers of fathers and grandfathers, grandmothers. I hear 2,000 years of the church praying. And suddenly, those prayers are mixed with fire from the altar, and the angel mixes the fire with the prayer and turns the bowl upside down and hurls the prayers back down to earth as cataclysmic, earth-shaking, mountain-moving answers to prayer. It says peals of lightning, roaring thunder, and earthquake. That's all imagery from Mount Sinai when God's presence shows up. The earth is shaken when God's presence shows up. History is changed. Why? Because men and women dare to pray. Prodigal sons and prodigal daughters return home because grandmothers and grandfathers continue to pray. So don't give up. Endure. Persevere. The text in Revelation tells us that prayer is more powerful than the four horsemen of the apocalypse. How cool is that? Prayer is more powerful than empires and the wealthy and the power hungry. It's even more powerful than death itself. Prayer is earth-shaking and history-changing, and it delights the heart of God and captures his full attention. Just one second here. Prayer is earth-shaking, history-changing, and delights the heart of God and captures his full attention when he hears his people pray. I heard Russell Moore once say, the most powerful office in the world is not the White House or the Oval Office, it's actually the creaky pews of the local congregation of faithful people who pray. And the most powerful and most revolutionary thing that we could ever do is to join in with all of heaven's host praying out, Father, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. So let me end with a story I heard years ago from a pastor named Brian Buehler. He was at a conference, and he saw this bishop who oversaw hundreds of African churches. This was a conference about a decade ago. And this bishop was speaking at this conference in South Africa. And when this man spoke, this bishop, it was like he was speaking with this apostolic authority. And all 4,500 people from all over the world leaned in and listened closely as he described his life. He said, I oversee hundreds and hundreds of churches. I'm responsible for them. In the last little while, hundreds of those church buildings have been burned down by anti-Christian extremists. He went on to describe how 300 of his friends and congregants' private homes and businesses were burned to the ground by the same extremists. And then he began to describe how they needed to find out where, these extremists needed to find out where the bishop was so that they could come to his house and kill him. Somebody led them to his house, and they went in to execute him, but he was away speaking on a speaking engagement, but his wife was there. He said, and I quote, they did unspeakable things to my wife. They beat her and blinded her, but they let her live, and then they left. They came back 2 months later to execute him, and this is what He said, they dragged me out of the house, and just before they killed me, I said to them, can I just have one favor? Will you simply let me pray to my God for 1 minute? And strangely, they complied. And they said, yeah, okay. And as this man began to pray, one by one, his assailants walked away and let him live. Prayer changes things. Let's commit this year, 2025, together to grow in our relationship with God. Amen. By seeking his kingdom. Amen. And seeking his kingdom through the ministry of prayer. To come into these unforced rhythms of grace and to receive all that he has for us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up as we respond today by coming to the table. But let me pray for us to that end. So Father, we come before you today, here on the first Sunday of 2025. And Lord, we want a revelation of you, Jesus. A revelation of you seated highest in the heavenly realms, worthy to open the seals, to take the scroll. You are so worthy, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that it would be this vision of you ruling and reigning on high. Ruling and reigning far above all rulers and authorities, principalities, or powers. And yet, you're the slain lamb who is ruling and reigning on high. May this image bolster in us a sense of hope and joy and courage for our days here. Lord, that you would lead us into faithful obedience. And we pray, God, that you would actually tune us, Lord, to your presence through prayer. Would you refine us in our walk with you, in our friendship with you, through the ministry of prayer? We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.